But the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last month in his message, Manhood, the Glorious Essential, Brother Jeff took us on a tour of the Bible where the foundation for manhood was established. Discipline, strength, self-sacrificing courage, wise rule. And Jeff helped us, he took us back to the creation of man in Genesis, where God created man with a purpose to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 and 28, chapter 8 and then chapter 9. We also learned that in order to be fruitful and to subdue the earth, our strength must be discipline, our courage must be self-sacrificing, and our ruling must be wise. And Jeff told us that in order to be fruitful and subdue the earth, we must strive to be godly. And this is right from his notes. Our strength must be directed, not aimless. We must deal with the fear of failure that leads to passivity, because the Bible says when we're weak, we're strong. And we're strong because of God's sufficient grace given to us, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's when we are weak in ourselves that the power of Christ dwells in us. And to be fruitful and subdue the earth, to be able to do that, we must have the kind of courage that goes alone if necessary. And we must have a standalone attitude that's risk-taking, and particularly it goes or it stands against opposition that appears bigger and stronger and smarter and more intimidating than ourselves. And we don't wait for the crowd to obey. Even in the crowd in the church, we don't wait for the crowd to obey. We make the first move as we trust God and his word. And then to be fruitful and subdue the earth, we must walk in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wise rule, Jeff tells us. Growing in our fear and reverence of God leads to growing in his word found in the scripture. And as we grow in the scriptures, we develop the mind of Christ and we begin to rule as he desires us to rule. Godly rulership overflows into our marriage and parenting and how we discipline our bodies for righteousness and purity. Then Jeff also helped us to understand a biblical perspective of our bodies as we live in a culture that that promotes this effeminate masculinity, while at the same time characterizing biblical masculinity as toxic. So that was kind of a summary or a brief review of the foundation for biblical manhood. And in this month's briefing, today we're going to move from doctrine to duty. We're going to move from position to practice, and we're going to learn from the Bible how to act like men. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us together today, this assembly of men. And we thank you, Father, that you indwell through the Spirit of the believer, and the Spirit teaches us all things and convicts and convinces us of our sins and of righteousness and judgment. And we ask that you would just do that today as we consider this text of Scripture. And may it all be done to your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. And so turn to your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 13, as Brian said. And at the end of his letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul gives a charge to the believers in Corinth. He writes, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Again, four simple statements. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And so in these four simple statements, Paul calls Christians to a masculine form of godliness. Now, how do we know that? Well, the word andrizo, which means to behave like a man, to play the man, that's the word act, and Expositor's Bible Commentary says that it's a dramatic verb, stressing masculinity. So we're going to look briefly at each one of these four commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Let's look at the first one, be on the alert. The admonition, be on the alert, comes from the Greek word gregoreo, which literally means to stay awake, to be watchful. And figuratively, to be in constant readiness, to to be on the alert. And it's used several times in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says, therefore be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24, verse 43, he says that if the head of the household had known what time the thief was coming at night, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. That's that same word. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be on the alert and sober. This word has also been translated as watch and be on your guard. And so Paul was giving the Corinthians this command in light of what believers were up living up against in this Corinthian society. And you know, the Corinthian society was not much different than our own. And perhaps they had the same saying that's used in our day. If it feels good, what?
Do it.
In other words, in Corinth, there was no limit to their sexual expression. Corinth was a port city known for its loose living, and the main religion in this city actually had sexual immorality as part of its worship. And the temple Aphrodite had 1,000 temple prostitutes. So sex was the goddess of the Corinthian society. It saturated the government, commerce, recreation, the religion of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, well, that lets us know that many of the Corinthian Christians were once immersed in the Corinthian lifestyle. They were once fornicators. They were once homosexuals. They were once sodomites. And some were either female or male prostitutes. But Paul writes in verse 11, of such what? Were some of you. But you've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthian believers that all things were lawful. He references that in chapter 6, verse 12. He had taught them that all things were lawful. But evidently, some of the Christians had grabbed hold of that phrase and they used it to justify their gluttony. They used it to justify their sexual sin. They justified gluttony by saying food for the stomach and stomach for foods. And like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, the Corinthians were saying, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the stomach is for. And so the Corinthians justified their sexual immorality with the mindset that since it's normal and natural to satisfy one's desire for food, and since sexual desire is normal, why not indulge that desire to the max? Some of y'all may be old enough to remember pornography king Hugh Hefner. And Hefner said that sex is just this normal biological activity like eating and drinking. Well, I think that was the mindset of the inhabitants of the city of Corinth. Now, imagine in the midst of this society, Christian men desiring to live pure and godly lives for the Lord Jesus. Imagine the temptations that they would face, the pressure to look, to touch, to experience. And it was out of this kind of life that so many of these guys had been saved. And now these temptations and the pull of the world entice them to return back to their old way of living. Perhaps some of us in here, there's the same kind of temptation. So Paul tells us to be on the alert. To be on the alert. And this expression means to keep awake. It means to be on your guard. And it's a military metaphor describing those stationed as guards to secure a camp and watch for any movements of the enemy. And the sense of Paul's command to be on the alert is found in the 11 general orders of Marine Corps sentry taught in boot camp. And I wasn't in the Marine Corps, but my son was in the Marine Corps. And the Marine was to commit these orders to heart. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we have any Marines in here. No Marines? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So you're probably familiar with this. I don't know if you had to memorize it, but I think you did. But anyway, number one says, take charge of this post and all government property in view. Number two, walk my post in a military manner, keeping always on the alert, observing everything that takes place within sight or hearing. Number five, quit my post only when properly relieved. Six, to receive, obey, and pass along to the sentry who relieves me all orders from the commanding officer. Goes on. Seven, it is all business when on duty. All business. Talk to no one except in the line of duty. Number eight, give the alarm in case of fire or disorder. 11, be especially watchful at night and during the time for challenging to challenge all persons on or near my post to allow no one to pass without proper authority. And so as a Christian man, you're to exercise the same kind of watchfulness. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so you're to be vigilant against the evils of deception and discord, those who would creep in to the assembly of believers opposing the clear teachings of Scripture. You're to be vigilant against that. You're to watch out for the corruption of your own soul and those of your family and church members. You're to watch with the same vigilance that's required of a sentinel who guards the camp, lest the enemy should come suddenly upon them and surprise the camp when the army is sound asleep. Men, are you alert? Are you alert? Are you alert for yourselves? Are you staying in spiritual shape and preparation? Are you performing the daily drills required of Christ's soldier? When was the last time you opened your Bible and read its pages? When was the last time you handled your weapon? And if a Marine Corps recruit came to boot camp physically out of shape, he was sent to PCP. That's a physical conditioning platoon. He was put on what they call diet trays. Are you out of shape spiritually? Do you need to go to PCP and be put on diet trays? Have you been eating too much of this world's delicacies? So Christian men ought to be on the alert. Are you alert for your family? Have you allowed the enemy to enter your camp? Have you been asleep while he has captivated your children's minds, infiltrated their hearts, and stolen their purity? And if you're married, has the enemy stolen the heart of your wife? Is she about to eat the forbidden fruit? The Bible says, be on the alert. Then secondly, it says, stand firm. In the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And this admonition comes from the Greek word, verb. It literally means to be in a standing position, and figuratively to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. And it's used several times in the New Testament. In Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come or and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 3. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And this expression, the faith, stand firm in the faith, it's the body of truths that are taught in the Scripture. It's the gospel, or it's the good news of how one can be saved from sin. It's the truth of how one is justified or declared righteous and given a right standing with God by grace through faith in Jesus. It's the truth concerning the substitutionary atonement that was accomplished when Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed, the Scripture says, for our iniquities, and how the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. It's the doctrine of propitiation that declares that the wrath of a holy God and justice was satisfied when Christ became an offering for sin. It's the faith is the truth concerning our redemption. Our redemption. Galatians 3, Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Christian who was once enslaved to sin, a prisoner in the slave market of sin, but Christ has set us free. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the faith, the body of truth, in which men are to stand firm. And when Jude wrote, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for what? For the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is what he's referring to. The faith. Christian men stand firm in the faith. Christian men hold tightly and defend the fundamental doctrines of the faith. This word, steko, or steko, for stand firm, it also pictures an army that refuses to retreat, even though it's being assaulted by the enemy. It lets us know that standing firm in the faith means that when the faith is assaulted, you don't retreat. You don't give up ground. You press forward. Remember when Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the time will come when they won't endure what?
Sound doctrine,
but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And then Paul writes right after that to Timothy, he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, stand firm in the faith. And then act like men. Number three, act like men. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. And today we have a lot of men who look physically like a man. That's changing a lot. But their chromosomes say they're a man. And at times they let you know from their BO that they're a man. They can even produce a child like a man. But that's where it stops. And here in our text, Paul says to Corinthian men, act like men. And at the beginning of this message, we learned that the word act is andrizo, which means to behave like a man, to play the man. Again, the expository of the Bible commentary says this, a dramatic verb, stressing masculinity. So Paul might say to the individual, act like a man. Show yourself that you are a man. Show yourself not to be a coward or timid or alarmed at the enemy, but to be bold and brave. And the times in which we find ourselves demand for men to be men. But sadly, there's this effort underway to suppress the male image and biblical masculinity. And Jeff talked about that a little last time. But even in the church, there is this suppression of the male image, the biblical male image. And some are, even in the church, are uncomfortable with the thought of men being masculine. I remember once preaching on this topic, and sometime after the service, someone came to me and said, you're just trying to control the women. You're just trying to control the women. Well, God has made men and women different, right? Mm-hmm. And that we are different anatomically or physically is obvious, but we're also different psychologically and emotionally. Men are drawn to risk, challenge, adventure, but these things are discouraged in many churches. A men's ministry leader observed that most churches offer predictability. No surprises. They have an order of service.
Wow.
And they're programmed from start to finish, from opening prayer to the benediction. And studies show that women and seniors gravitate toward the safe and the predictable. And in contrast to this, the Great Commission is one of adventure. And the Bible says, it even sounds adventurous when you read it. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you. Even to the end of the age, you can't get any more adventurous than that. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He gave them these instructions. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor money, nor bread. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And then consider with me the description found in Hebrews 11 of those who overcame their faith in, by their faith in God. And the writer of this book reminds us how by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power a fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Even a cursory read a New Testament book of Acts leaves us with the same feeling of excitement. It's not the book of sit and sleeps. It's the book of Acts. Yet in contrast to what we find in both the Old and New Testament, in many churches today, a sign with the words "don't rock the boat" to be hung over both entrances in churches today. And men's ministry so often flounders for the simple reason it's actually women's ministry for men.
Oh, nah. Jeez.
And when Christian men gather, they're expected to relate to women, relate like women, and to enjoy things women enjoy. And a lot of men's ministry is built around the needs and expectations of women. Men sit in circles and listen and read or share. They keep their conversations clean and polite and non-confrontational. Some years ago, a man was invited to a men's purity conference at a local church, and he says that he didn't attend. He says it sounded like they were trying to turn men into bars of soap. And men don't want to be as pure as ivory snow. They want to be dangerous warriors for God's kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Purity is vitally important to a Christian man. The Bible says a lot about purity. But men must see purity or sanctification as the means to achieving a higher goal. And that goal is holiness. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12 tells us. Now, for men, the higher goal must be the prize. And purity is one of the means by which we prepare ourselves for the warfare our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, has called us to wage. An athlete will go through rigorous hours of training and days of self-denial, looking forward to that day when he has a match with his opponent, right? A man will even push aside sexual intimacy if his mind is on the battle and the prize. Remember, David couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife because Uriah was a faithful soldier whose mind was on what?
War.
On war. It was on battle. And one of the ways to have victory over pornography and other forms of sexual immorality is to immerse yourself in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil so that you might please Jesus, your commander-in-chief. Amen?
Amen.
So act like men. Fourth point, be strong. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And this admonition, be strong, comes from the Greek verb, which means to strengthen or become strong. And it occurs four times in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. In Luke chapter 2, 40 says something similar about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the what? The power, the strength of his might. It means to be firm, fixed, and steadfast. And Paul is referring to the maturity of a man. In Ephesians 4, as already read, verse 14, Paul writes that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So when Paul writes, be strong, he's speaking of a diligence and a commitment that is only found in the mature. And someone has said that men have the attention span of gnats. How often have you said something like, I'm going to do such and such, and then you forget that you made that commitment until someone reminds you, maybe it's your wife. Remind you of it. And Jesus talked about men like these in Matthew chapter 5 when he described them as so dishonest as to make oaths in order to get people to believe them. And then addressing men like these, Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your what? No, your no be no. He says, whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so Paul exhorts men to be strong, be fixed, be steadfast, because there are men who stand on the truth only until something comes around that tickles their ears. Paul is saying in our text, be strong, be firm, fixed, steadfast, act like a man, and keep your commitment. So how do we unpack that? Well, if you're married, keep your commitment and honor your vows made before God to your wife. The grass always looks greener on the other side, but you're looking at it from a distance. If you take a closer look, you're going to find weeds there too. Be strong. Honor your word. Keep your promises with your children. Keep your commitment to your church family. Don't be a fair weather friend or member. Be dedicated in your ministry. Be on time to church. Be at your post. Don't be a slacker when it comes to your giving and financial stewardship. Be faithful to your employer. Get to work on time. Don't loaf. Don't slack. Don't underperform. Fulfill your obligations with your creditors. Pay your bills and do so on time. Act like a man. Be strong. Last point, act like a man. Act like a man. Act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. In our text, Paul says to men, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Guess what? Jesus was all of these. He was all of these things. He was always on the alert, always watchful. The Bible says in Matthew 16, and Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew that Satan was trying to use Peter to detour him away from the work of Calvary. Jesus was always on the alert, always watchful. Jesus was steadfast in the faith. He knew the scripture. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus defended himself with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. After his resurrection, he appeared to some disciples on the Emmaus Road. Remember that conversation? I was talking to a brother the other day, that we were just a fly nearby when he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he left their presence. After he left their presence, disciples said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus was always on the alert. He steadfast in the faith. He acted like a man. He was provocative. He didn't run away from fights. In exposing their hypocrisy, he picked fights with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And reading the Bible, you're going to find that Jesus, who was a strong-armed carpenter before Black & Decker and Home Depot ever came into existence. He was strong, he was firm, fixed, and steadfast on his mission. He was committed to the reason he came to this earth. Remember in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 6, 38, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When Judas betrayed him into the hands of the Pharisees, Jesus took his disciples took out their swords, and Jesus stopped and said, do you not think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? You know, the ultimate characteristic of biblical masculinity is when you have the power, absolutely, physically or verbally, to break everybody in the room. But you humble yourself. And the Bible says that Jesus was God in the flesh, but he became a servant and humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And while he was hanging on the cross, the people mocked him, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. But he stayed there, undeterred, and finish the work of salvation. He would not come down from the cross just to save himself. He decided to die just to save me, a song says. Aren't you glad that he stayed there? Amen. Aren't you glad that he stayed there? Amen. Aren't you glad that he was watchful and steadfast? He acted like a man. He was strong. And do you know him? Do you know him? Are you serving him? He is our commander-in-chief, and we are his soldiers. Amen.
Amen.
So, we got some final requests. You.